I'll be reading Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, thank you, Jagger, for reading that for us. If you haven't already, be turning there with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and that'll be where we begin here in just a moment. We are at the end of a series that we've been walking through throughout this month of February that we've titled The Path to Discipleship. This is something that our elders sort of put before us at the end of last year of our need to have a clearly defined path to discipleship for us as members to have sort of a path of next steps, so to speak, for if we're wanting to bring somebody to Jesus, where do we begin and how should a person be progressing in their faith, and as well as a time for us to honestly evaluate and reflect within our own heart and say, are we growing in our discipleship, in our journey, in our faith with Jesus? And we've spent a good chunk of our time just understanding the fact that a disciple is so much more than just somebody who comes to church. We're glad that you're here. Keep coming to church. But being a disciple is so much more than that. That a disciple, in a biblical sense, was somebody who would order their entire life around Jesus. You just think about the disciples that Jesus called to follow Him. They would leave their homes, they'd leave their jobs, they'd leave their families, they would leave everything behind so that they could live with and learn from Jesus. And so our study throughout this month has been essentially asking, how can we do that in our modern context today? How can we be a disciple of Jesus? And this has been the path that we've been laying out this month, that we begin with worship. And we begin with worship because it's often the easiest way for us to introduce somebody to Jesus, for us to invite somebody to come to worship with us, and for us ourselves to be here, to be present. Whenever we come here on Sundays, we are here for God. We are here because He is worthy of our praise, but we receive some spiritual benefit for being here, and it's important for us to be here together. But we also talked about in our second lesson that we don't want anybody to get stuck right there. And unfortunately, that's where many people, their relationship with God begins and ends in the church building. That they come to church on Sunday and that's about it. But if we want to truly be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to reach a point of commitment. The Apostle Paul would describe that point as baptism. The point that you decide that from this day forward, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to have my sins washed away. I'm going to be made a new creature, a new creation. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to be made alive to Jesus. And it may be that we have some who are with us this morning, and that's the very next step that you need to take. That you have been attending services maybe for weeks or maybe even years, and you are very interested in the things of Jesus, but you've never made that commitment. You've never made that step. Today may be the day for you to do that very same thing. But we're not done at baptism. There's so much more to being a disciple. And last week, we talked about our need to be connected with one another, that you can't follow Jesus alone. Through the years, there have been many people who have sort of lived by the motto, yes to Jesus and no to the church. Now, I love Jesus and I want to follow Him, but I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. And what our focus was on last week is that you can't do that. You cannot follow Jesus alone. Whenever Jesus called Peter to come and follow Him, He didn't spend 3 years just Him and Peter alone. Peter was there along with the other disciples. We are made to be in community, and you will not be who God desires for you to be if you are not connected with other disciples. We're going to round out our series this morning by talking about how disciples are those who invest in the work. And this is what we're considering, the last step, so to speak, the last part on this discipleship path, but it's a lifelong process. It's not a one-time commitment or something that you do once, but it's how you live your life as somebody who is investing in the kingdom of God. And what I want to do today as we discuss this is I want us to just sit with the words of Jesus in two different passages of Scripture. One that Jagger read for us, and that's where we're going to begin, in Matthew 13, and then we're going to end in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus was such a phenomenal teacher, and he told a whole lot of stories as he would teach. He told a lot of stories that would capture their imagination and keep them engaged and involved. He called those stories parables. And so we want to look at a few of the parables, and I want to give you really two simple reasons why you as a Christian, you as a disciple of Jesus, need to be investing in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at that first one in Matthew chapter 13. We'll just look at this first verse that Jagger read for us. And Jesus said these words as he described the kingdom of God. He would say, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." He would move on in the rest of the reading that Jagger had for us this morning, and he would talk about another parallel illustration about a man who is in search of fine pearls. And then he finds one that's of supreme value, and he recognizes its value. And so he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that pearl. What I want us to think about this morning as we consider why we should be investing in the kingdom of God is simply this: because it's worth it. Because it's worth it. Whenever Jesus shows up and he is talking about the value of the kingdom, he does so in terms of monetary value, not because the kingdom of God is about money, but because we understand money. And because he wanted them to understand the value of what he was talking about. I want us to just pause for a moment and consider, why is the kingdom of God so valuable? What is it about this kingdom that would have caused these individuals to do what we would consider to be such irrational behavior? And say, "I'm going to sell everything that I have in order to buy this field. I'm going to sell everything that I have in order to buy this one pearl." What would cause somebody to do that in relation to the kingdom of God? I'm going to submit to you that one of the reasons that makes the kingdom of God so valuable is actually something that we read just a page or so earlier in Matthew's gospel, if you want to be turning backwards with me to Matthew chapter 11. And to set the stage, this is one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians studying together on Sunday for a 20-25 minute time slot, is jumping right in the middle of a long narrative and trying to set the stage and the context for that. But we need to. We need to understand that there was a lot of Christians, or rather, there were a lot of followers of God that Matthew was writing to and that Jesus had been ministering to, who felt so incredibly burdened in life. But their main source of their burdens actually came from their religious teachers. And those teachers were known as the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you want to see how Jesus really felt about those people, read Matthew chapter 23. It was sort of the spilling over of all of his conflict that he had had with these religious leaders throughout his ministry, because one of their main flaws was that they loved God so much that whenever God would give a law, they would say, "That is such a good law, and we don't want anybody to even get close to breaking it." And so then they would add a whole bunch of additional laws. And as Jesus would talk about their teaching, he would say that they were heaping up heavy burdens on people that they were not able to bear. And you had people who loved God, but they were so worn out by man-made religious doctrine that they were just burnt out all the time and felt as if they could not live up to God's standard. I'd like to submit this morning that not a whole lot has changed throughout the centuries. There are many people today who feel that very same way, that they love God and they want to follow God, but they feel overburdened by teachings that they've heard that didn't actually come from God Himself. And whenever Jesus showed up, He was the perfect ointment to the wounds that those people had been suffering. And he says as much in Matthew chapter 11, and looking at verse 28 and following, he would say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In the days of Jesus, a rabbi's teaching was referred to as his yoke. And so whenever Jesus comes and he's teaching the way of the kingdom, literally what he was telling them was, take my teaching, because my teaching is easy and my burden is light. Now, we might be familiar with some words of Jesus and say, I'm not sure that everything Jesus said is easy. And you're right, there's some difficult stuff about following Jesus. But whenever Jesus commanded people to do things, he would only command things that they were able to do and that was for their own good, unlike the religious teaching that they had been receiving. And so for so many people, whenever Jesus came and he was preaching the pure words of God, not with the man-made teachings, it was exactly what their soul had been longing for. It's what they had been craving. And whenever they got a taste of that, they said, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I've been missing. And so whenever Jesus is describing this kingdom, he would say that that's how valuable it is. That it's so valuable that somebody, when they find it, they say, I'm going to give up everything that I own so that I can make sure that I'm part of that, because that is what my soul has been craving. Why should we be people who invest in the kingdom of God? Because it's worth it. I want us to think about it in terms that we understand a little bit more clearly. If you think about some of the biggest companies that are publicly traded today, if you were to have invested $1,000 in these companies on the day that they became public companies, these are the amounts of money that you would now have today had you put $1,000 in that company and held it up until this day. And some of you have some regret right now this morning as you're looking at that. You say, if you put $1,000 into Walmart whenever it was first publicly launched over 50 years ago to be traded and held it until today, you'd have $12 million based off of your $1,000 investment. That is quite a return. Here's a question. Knowing what you know now about how valuable these companies are, if somebody were to come to you today and say, I'm giving you the opportunity to buy into these companies at that initial price point with the equivalent amount of stocks that you would have gotten at that time, but the minimum buy-in is not $1,000, it's $10,000. I wonder how many of you would be able to come up with the money. When you say, you know, I don't have $10,000, but I've got a car, and maybe I could go without my car for a little while, and I could sell it, and, you know, I could move out of my house, I could sell my house, I could live in an apartment for a while because I'm going to have enough money to buy another house. And your son talks back to you, and you start looking at him a little funny, right? Because, you know, what is it that I can do to come up with $10,000? Because you know it's worth it. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's that thing that whenever you see it and you experience it, you say, nothing else matters. I would be willing to give up everything because I understand the value that comes along with that. And so when Jesus would describe his kingdom, he would talk about it in these terms. About selling everything that you have so that you could buy this because you know that this is worth it. Whenever we discuss as disciples investing in the kingdom, why do we do it? Because it's worth it. Because it's the most important investment that you could ever make within your life. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And I want us to think about another story that Jesus tells, another parable, one that's pretty familiar to most of us, known as the parable of the talents. And we're going to spend a moment reading this and make a few observations about it, and then the lesson will be yours. Before we begin reading it, you're going to see at the beginning here, verse 14, where it says, for it, the it there is referring to the kingdom of God. That's what's happening in the context. Jesus, again, is describing the kingdom and how valuable it is and what it's going to be like. So it is the kingdom. And whenever we read the word talent, some of you may not know, but whenever you read talent here, it's not talking about somebody's abilities, but rather that was a measurement of money during this day. So we're dealing with that money language again. So let's read along here together. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I had scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is a shocking story. As Jesus describes this master who entrusts within his servants his money, and he wants them to take care of his money while he's gone. And he comes back and he finds that the first 2 servants, they didn't just take care of his money, but they actually doubled his investment with them. And then he comes back and he finds this other servant who had 1 talent. And that 1 talent servant, he didn't do anything with it. And he took it and he hid it in the ground. I want us to just reflect for a moment on how Jesus said the master was to look at that servant. That one servant who returned his money back to the master. Now, on one hand, we can sort of appreciate what was going through the mind of this 1 talent servant. You see, according to the text, each servant was given talents according to their own abilities. Those who were with us last week, you know, we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul would write about spiritual gifts and how every one of you who are a Christian, who have been baptized into Christ, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and that every Christian has a gift from God, but they're different gifts. They're not the same. Same principle at play here in Matthew 25, that there were some servants who were just simply better money managers, and so they were blessed with more money, and then there were some that were worse money managers, and they weren't blessed with as much money, but each was given something according to their ability. And so naturally, we would assume that this 1 talent servant, he was probably the one who wasn't very good with money, and not much was entrusted with him. So picture yourself as that servant. And you know that you want to please your master, and the absolute worst thing you can imagine is for you to lose his money. Now, you're not good with money. You're not a great money manager, and you just want to make sure he doesn't lose anything. And so you stick it in the ground. You hide it. And in fact, it was a great rabbinical teaching back in Jesus' day that was the safest place for you to place your money was in the earth. They didn't have banks in the sense that you and I have banks. If you had something valuable, you would dig a hole and you would bury it, and you would put a marker and you'd know exactly where it was at. And so that was his way of trying to take care of what his master had given him. And the master comes back and he returns his money to the master, and the master says, "You wicked and lazy servant." I want us to just understand for a moment that God expects you to do something with what he's given you. That's reason number two. Why should we invest in the kingdom of God? Number one, because it's worth it. Because there isn't an investment that's better. Because God's kingdom far exceeds the value of anything and everything else. But the second is because God expects us to do something with what he's blessed us with. And so with that, I want us to think practically for just a few moments this morning, and then the lesson will be yours, about how we can better go about being those who invest in the work, no longer just being consumers, somebody who just listens, who takes, who receives, but someone who is pouring my life into the kingdom, somebody who's pouring my investment into the kingdom. And I think it needs to start with simply this, recognizing that our blessings belong to God. As Jesus tells a story about the parable of the talents, these servants who were managing different amounts of money, none of the money belonged to them. It was the master's anyways. And the same is true with us in everything that we have. All of our blessings belong to God anyways. If you are somebody who has more financial stability within your life, you have that because of God. You have that because of the blessings that God has brought into your life. If you are somebody who is a natural-born leader, you have that leadership ability because of God. If you are somebody who is a great encourager, you have that because of God. All of your abilities, all of your gifts, all of your blessings, you have because of God. And we need to start there with understanding that we are tasked with stewarding what God has given us, and he expects us to use it for him. He expects us to pour into it. A call back again to our study last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with the spiritual gifts that were listed there. Paul would say that each one was blessed with the manifestation of the Spirit, but it wasn't to bless that individual's life. It was for the common good. Whatever it is that you have as a blessing from God, God has given it to you not to bless you, but so that you can bless the common good within his kingdom. So we begin there, recognizing that all of our blessings belong to God. Secondly, we need to think as long-term investors. That's a fun scenario to think about earlier, about the valuable companies, and what if I could just raise $10,000 and turn that into $12 million through a Walmart investment? That's pretty cool. But in reality, in order for that investment to have turned into that, you would have had to hold it for 55 years. It was a long-term investment. And for many Christians, this is where we fall off the rails in our investing within the kingdom. We've seen it so often where somebody chooses to give their life to Christ and they seem to be on fire for God and they want to pour everything they have into the church, all of their energy, and it lasts really good for about a month and a half. And then they're burnt out, and then they're tired. Or they want to make some big show as far as being in public, or they want to pour a whole lot of energy into one person's life and expect this one interaction is going to change that person's life. I want you to understand that one kind comment is probably never going to change somebody's life. But consistently being kind to somebody over a decade will certainly change that person's life. As we consider our investment into the kingdom, we're not looking at one-time contributions financially or spiritually, but people who are long-term investors, that we're in it for the long haul. We also need to be people who are looking to fill in the gaps. As we just speak real practically about the congregation here, there are always needs that you hear in the announcements, or you read in the bulletin, or you have one of our leaders come to you and say, you know, we need more Bible class teachers for our kids. We need more Bible class teachers for our adults. We need more volunteers out at Fort Sill. We need help with the card ministry. We need you fill in the blank. Yet if we're serious about the kingdom of God, we ought to be those people who look for the gaps and we fill them every chance that we have. And then finally, we need to be people who give what we can. Every Sunday, we have the opportunity to give back to the work of the kingdom. And for some, they get so much joy out of that, and for some, they don't ever think about that. As people who are investing in the kingdom, we need to be serious about giving what we can, because what we have has been given to us by God. As we reflect on this path of discipleship, what does a well-rounded disciple look like? They look like people who are consistently praising God. They look like people who have committed their entire life to following Jesus, and people who are connected with other disciples who are encouraging each other, and people who are not just consumers, but they are those who are investing, who are giving back to the work of the church. The question that we want to leave you with as we conclude the series is, where is your spot on this path? Because nobody's, and not everybody's in the same spot, but all of us know where we need to grow. It may be that there's someone who you're here, but you haven't committed your life to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that today. It may be that there's somebody who you've committed your life to Jesus 30 years ago, but you've never given to the work. We want to encourage you to do that today. You may be somebody who's consistently given financially for decades to the church, but you're not connected with anybody that's here. We want to encourage you to begin working on that. This is what it means to be a disciple. Someone who worships, someone who's committed, someone who's connected, and someone who is giving back to the kingdom because it's worth it. If we can help you this morning grow in your path to becoming a disciple, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song of invitation. Have